Good morning. Apologies, I'm not with you this week. We've had a little bit of a sickness bug in the household, and there was definitely three people very sick last night. Not me, thankfully, but I didn't want to share that with any of you this morning. I hope to be back with you next Sunday, and obviously we've got our exciting evening Wednesday night. Be prepared, so I hope to see you then as well. On Friday, the 17th of June, 37 years after its first release, Running Up That Hill reached number one in the UK singles chart, and it broke many records in the amount of time between release date and becoming a number one single. And it's still number one at the minute. And Kate Bush, who wrote the song, wrote to tell of some of the tensions in relationships, particularly between man and woman, and if they could change places, how that those relationships would potentially seem much easier. However, the original meaning of the song is sometimes not how it's understood. The lyrics for many, if only I could I'd make a deal with God and I'd change our places, have come to represent that desire within people's hearts for those who have been untimely bereaved. If only they could change places. Now, God's sovereignty and control over this world and suffering is not something we're going to look at this morning, but it's actually something much deeper, which goes beyond this life and into eternity. And that's where each person will go when their life ends. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes something almost similar to Kate Bush's lyrics. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He's saying that I wish I could be cut off from God so that some of my people could be saved. And Paul's passion for his people is so intense. And I find this a great challenge, reading those words. I find that a great challenge. And this morning we're going to look at effective evangelism. Now, evangelism's a funny sort of churchy word, really. And in simple terms, it just means sharing our faith. It means sharing about the good news that is in Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he writes to this church. He's not visited in Rome, and he explains to them the good news that is found in Jesus Christ. And he explains it particularly in relation of Jews to Gentiles, to non-Jews, and that relationship that they both can find in Jesus Christ. And Paul starts by showing the universal nature of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles. All fall short of the glory of God. And then he explains the gospel, what Jesus has done to enable believers to be made righteous in God's eyes. And the book of Romans is just full of some really great stuff about the gospel. And chapter 8, if you've never read Romans chapter 8, it is full of just good quality, amazing stuff that stirs your heart and fills you with joy about what God has done. It's one of the high points in the Bible. It's one of the great chapters in the Bible. So if you've not read it, go home today, read it, fill yourself with that good news about who we are in Christ Jesus. And then chapters 9 to 11 seem a bit strange if we miss the point that Paul's main emphasis here is that relationship of Jews to Gentiles. And he speaks about what does it mean for God's people, Israel, who were given promises in the Old Testament? What does it mean for them now? What about those promises that were made to them as a people? How do we understand them? And he looks to explore this. And in a nutshell, Paul explains that not all of the nation of Israel were, in fact, Israel, God's chosen people. And God's chosen people are those who live by faith. We're going to read from chapter 10 this morning, Romans chapter 10. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to open it up. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 17. It says this: "Brothers and sisters, my desire and prayer to God for them," that is for the Jews, "is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us. Lord, thank you that it is timeless. Lord, it is your word that is unchanging, and it's given to us for all generations to speak truth and to lead us in lives of godliness and to reveal Jesus to us. And just pray this morning as we listen to what you have to say to us. Lord, would you stir our hearts afresh? Lord, would you reveal Jesus to us? Would you change our hearts to become more like his? And would you give us such a passion for those who don't know Jesus? I pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. There are three paragraphs in this passage. So guess how many points I've got? You got it. So we've got three points this morning. And we're going to look at what it means to be effective in evangelism. So effective evangelism is truly caring. Have you ever gone to a furniture shop and felt like the salesperson just sees in his eyes the pound signs and you just represent the pound signs? They try to show you that they care, but they really don't. They just want you to buy something. And if you're not going to buy something, they're very happy to shoot off and go and find some pounds elsewhere. And this is not Paul's attitude about sharing his faith. He had a deep desire to see people respond to the gospel. We see that in the way that he operates in mission. He goes to areas where they haven't heard the gospel. He goes and preaches the gospel. He has such a heart for those. And it's a passion that burned in his heart. And in verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, my desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And that's his own people, the Jewish nation. He has a desire in his heart that they may be saved. And we've read it earlier, but in chapter 9, verse 1, he says this. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And there's such a desire in Paul's heart that his brothers and sisters, those who are from the Jewish nation, would respond to the gospel because they missed something of who Jesus was. They had missed it. And he has such passion. And I think for us in as we live in the West, and we think about actually our passion and our desire for people to respond to the gospel, Oh, if we could have some more of Paul's heart for those who didn't know Jesus, wow, what a change it would make, and what a change it would make to the way we lived our lives. And I want to see more of that passion burn brightly in my life. And I suppose some of the challenges are the times and the seasons we live in. We're very much individualistic in this nation. We tend to be brought up in a society where we care more deeply for ourselves than others. And I think, if I'm honest, sometimes this is true in the church. This comes into the life of the church. And there's, when we're looking at actually sharing our faith with others, this is something that's deeply caring for other people. And it's also a sign of the secularist postmodern society we live in, where actually we're generally told and that we should keep our faith to ourselves, that that's a private matter. And it shouldn't be shared in the marketplace, in the public space. It's a private matter. But also, you know, there's that relativity, you know, actually, well, if that's good for you, then that's great. But I want to live my own way. And we live in that kind of world. And some of the things that we're going to look at in the Be Prepared groups will help us to think about how we can engage in conversations about faith and meaning in the world we live in. Verse 2, Paul gives them credit, the Jewish nation, those who are seeking God, he gives them credit for their zeal for God. They have a desire to please God, but Paul says it's misplaced. He explains that they're misunderstanding, that they were seeking to establish a righteousness of their own by following the law rather than receiving the free gift that's found in Jesus Christ. And I think verse 2 is quite helpful in thinking about these things. It's quite helpful in thinking about how we engage with those who do not know Jesus. Why? Because Paul sees what's positive in those who are seeking God. That there's something positive. He sees that they have zeal, but he sees that they're missing some knowledge. And he recognises this positive element of their pursuit of God and meaning and purpose. And if we believe what's in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, that God has placed eternity into man's heart, and we can see that actually in the world around us, there's something within us that desires to live forever. There's something within us that desires something that's outside of ourselves, that there's a sense of meaning and purpose. And we can, if we take the time to listen and care, see how a person is searching for something that only will be found in the eternal God. Often we engage with those who may be searching in the wrong places, in horoscopes or sex or doing good deeds or trying to make a difference or providing for the family. There's a sense that they're searching for meaning and purpose, but in the wrong place. And for those who are looking to horoscopes, God is the God of the past, the present and the future. He is the one who holds all eternity in his hands. He is the one who is responsible and cares deeply for all of his children and has a plan and purpose for our lives. So we look to him. He is the answer to those searchings. He's the one who frees us from self-righteousness and releases us to do good in the world that will have everlasting consequences. He's the true provider. If you're looking to provide, he is the provider. And he's the one who seeks to meet all your needs if you seek him first. Truly caring for people means we're going to listen and we're going to look to see those points in their lives, those points where they are searching for meaning and purpose and seek effectively to point them towards Jesus, who is the only way that they will find the desires of their hearts. The second thing that we have in this passage is that effective evangelism is clearly explaining the gospel. Paul's own people, the Jews, did not understand how they were to be made right with God. They thought that they could do it through their own obedience to the law and teaching of the Bible. And Paul explains using the Old Testament how their understanding misses the point. In verse 5, Paul quotes from Leviticus 18:5, where it says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." And these words are quoted at least four more times in the Old Testament. And the key with Moses' law was in doing it, in being obedient to the law. If you read through the Old Testament, you hear this so many times. It's about being obedient to the law. And Paul now challenges this understanding by contrasting this to the life of faith. But he also uses the Old Testament. And there's a sense that the new covenant that was brought in by Jesus is different from the covenant of Moses. But there is also a continuity. We're told that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. There are signs in the Old Testament that actually it is not just about doing the law, about following rules. And Paul explains this in verse 6. He says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart. And this do not say in your heart just comes from Deuteronomy 9 verse 4. And it's the only time in the Bible that this phrase is there. And it says, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you. This is talking about going into the promised land. So he says, do not say in your heart, after the Lord has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving out before you. Paul is pointing them to this fact that actually all of the gifts and all of the promises that God has made has not been based upon the righteousness of his people. It's been based on his choice. And it was his choice to remove those nations that were driven out before the Israelites because of their wickedness. It was God's choice. And we find this situation where God is telling his people beforehand that the law, that the land they will possess has not been given to them because of their righteousness, but because of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's God's choice. It's not earned. Verse 6 continues, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaimed. And this is all from Deuteronomy 30, and it contains all of these three references. And the point really here is the accessibility of God's word to them. It's interesting that many people consider faith is about doing things and kind of climbing up a ladder and reaching up to God. And actually, no, God came down and the word is near to us. And this is the accessibility of the gospel. You don't need to ascend into heaven or descend into the depths. The word is near you and it's accessible through faith. Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The challenge for those early gospel days was the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. For us today, there are many different challenges to proclaiming the gospel. There's class boundaries, there's racial, age, culture, language, and that's just a few. And yet for every single person, the call to faith in Jesus is the same. It's everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you've come to understand Christianity is all about following rules and regulations, you've effectively become like the Israelites or the Pharisees. No. Faith is in Jesus Christ. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe that becoming a Christian means becoming middle class, you've been misinformed. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. If you think being a Christian is about losing your cultural identity, then the church has not demonstrated well enough that it is about faith in Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to lose the heart of the gospel message, to add this or that to the gospel message, to add these little bits. And actually, no, the centrality of it is, and the question that you have to ask is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he died for your sins? Do you believe he rose again? Will you choose to live out your faith by following him? Effective evangelism is about clearly explaining the gospel. Thirdly, effective evangelism is about understanding you've been sent. Paul now leads us in the clues to discovering the starting point of any evangelism. And we'll read from verse 14, and it says, "How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can anyone believe in Jesus unless they hear about him?" We do hear about people having dreams and special revelation from God, but that's always followed by meeting someone and then hearing the gospel explained. There are 7,414 unreached people groups according to the Joshua Project. That's 42.3% of the world's population. How can they believe in Jesus whom they've never heard? That's why mission to the unreached people groups is so important. Because there are people living, over 40% of the world's population have never heard the name of Jesus. But closer to home, how can your neighbours or work colleagues believe if they haven't heard? And maybe they've heard the name of Jesus, but maybe they've misunderstood. Maybe they've not understood actually what it means, what Jesus came to do. Maybe they think, if I follow these commands, I'll be okay. How can anyone hear if no one shares their faith? How can any of these people, near or far, hear if no one shares about Jesus Christ? And how can anyone share their faith if they're not sent? For the unreached people groups of the world, missionaries need to be sent and supported to share the gospel. People will need to learn languages and cultures, leave their homes in order to share the gospel. And maybe this morning, God is speaking to you. Maybe there's been stirring in your heart about an unreached people group. Maybe God's placed on your heart a passion for the nations. And maybe he's reminding you this morning that in time you are going to be sent to another nation to preach the gospel. But we're not all called to overseas missions. And when Jesus prayed to God the Father, just before he was arrested in John 17, he said, As you have sent me into the world, remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son Jesus into the world. And he says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them, speaking of his disciples, into the world. And there's a clear sense in this verse that we as disciples of Jesus are being sent into the world. And God's great mission, God's great rescue mission, is a little bit like British Bulldog. If you don't know what I'm talking about, wow, you've missed out on an essential part of life. I believe the game has now been banned in school playgrounds. But bear with me. British Bulldog involved one player standing in the middle of a playground with two home zones, a bit like an American football field with two end zones, and they were home, and they stand in the middle, and when they call British Bulldog, everybody has to run from one home zone to the other home zone, and the person who is the British Bulldog has to try and catch them. Now, if you're playing nice, friendly PC rules, you might just have to touch someone. But why it's been banned is it ended up a bit like a wrestling match where you had to physically attack someone and stop them from reaching the other end. And what happens is those people who you catch then join you and become bulldogs. And eventually the numbers running from side to side become less and less, and there's more and more until you end up with one person who's the winner. But it's this idea of once you become a Christian, once you give your life to Jesus Christ, once you say, I want to follow Jesus, you become part of the team that is out to reach the world and to win people for Jesus Christ. You become part of it. You change allegiances. You become part of that team. And we're not going to wrestle anyone to the ground and tell them about the gospel or bash them with a Bible or anything. But you become part of that mission. And it's that sense that you're part of it and you're sent into the world to share the good news of Jesus. Sundays are vitally important to our Christian life. We gather together. We have a time of worship. We're encouraged. We're challenged. But after this meeting, we are sent out by God's Spirit into the world with a mission. Each and every one of us, we all have a mission field. We all have opportunities to share the gospel with the world around us. And let's be honest about this. Sharing our faith is not easy, especially in the world we live in. But this is a matter of life and death. Paul cared deeply about his fellow Israelites. Will you ask God to give you a heart for those who don't yet know him? Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." Pray to God, "God, to send me out into the harvest. Use me for your glory." Will you allow God to use you to share good news with other people? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There's a sense of that picture of a city and those running in with good news from the battlefield, running in and then being seen from the walls of the city, and the running person bringing good news, and how beautiful are their feet. They run to bring good news. And we, as we go out from this place this morning, we have good news to share, and we have beautiful feet because we come to bring good news to the world around us. I want to pray and just pray for us that God will give us a heart. I want to remind you again about this, be prepared. You may think, "I'm not good at sharing the gospel. I want other people to do it. I'd rather the light doesn't fall on me." But I want to encourage you, please come along. This is about equipping you. And there is a real joy in sharing faith with someone and sharing good news with them when they respond and they fully embrace all that God has got for them. There is great joy. I can share that I have known Massimo for many years, and it was a great joy when he responded in faith to the gospel, and he could tell you of the hours we spent talking about Jesus together, he asking questions and me explaining. We spent hours and hours doing that, but it was about a journey of faith, and I want to encourage you, there is great joy when someone responds to gospel and you've been involved in that journey. So we're going to pray, and then I'm going to hand back over to Neil, who's going to lead us through communion, an opportunity to think about what Jesus has done. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you sent Jesus into the world. Lord, we want to thank you that you sent him so that he could rescue us and save us from our sins and lift us from the miry clay and place our feet on solid ground and give us a hope and a future, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to release us from the crippling fear of shame, Lord. And we thank you so much that you sent him into the world. But Lord, we also recognise that mission has not finished. Jesus has gone back to be with you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples." He sent his disciples out. As he was sent out, he sent them out. And Lord, you send us out into the world. I want to ask, Lord, by your Spirit, would you give us a heart for those who do not know you? Lord, would you break our hearts for those who don't know you? Would you give us a passion for sharing our faith, recognising how important it is? This is a matter of life and death. Lord, would you send us out? Lord, would you equip us? Would you give us all we need? And would you give us faith and boldness by your Spirit to share faith with those we meet? Lord, I ask that you would help us to effectively explain the gospel. Lord, would you give us tools? Would you give us ways to explain the gospel to the world around us? Lord, we watch films, we read books, we see what's going on in the world around us, and we can see there are times when gospel-like moments happen. And Lord, would you help us to connect those with those we meet? Would you help us to speak those words of the gospel truth of who you are, to connect with our culture and to connect them with you and with your word and with what you're doing? We pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, as Isaiah met you and he encountered you and realized your holiness and just saw you in your glory in the temple in Isaiah 6, when he recognized you and had his lips cleansed by that coal that you gave him. And then he heard that voice in heaven, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, God, here I am, send me. And Lord, we want to respond humbly and say, Lord, would you send us out into the world with good news, with beautiful feet, because we've got good news to bring. Would you send us? And Lord, would we respond wholeheartedly to you? God, send me. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, hand back to Neil, and look forward to seeing you hopefully on Wednesday night, if not before. God bless.